came to John the Baptist, and they said, "Are you the Christ?" And he said, "I'm not." They said, "Are you that prophet?" He said, "I'm not." Well, they said, "Who are you? Who are you?" And John replied, "I'm just a voice. That's all I am. I'm just a voice in the wilderness crying, 'Prepare ye the way of the Lord.'" And I was sitting there thinking before I stepped up here to preach on this awesome subject tonight, that I'd much rather be sitting right there listening honestly to this message, or if it were possible for people to not at all know who the preacher is and just record it and let everybody hear a voice. Because this business of pride and human glory is subtle. Oh, it's ugly and it's subtle. And Satan is a master craftsman. He enters in that area, and I see it, and you recognize it. And it's so difficult to deal with. But let's try. Let's look at it. 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. There are two verses that I want to read. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 17. And this is, I don't know how to emphasize the importance of this subject. I just don't know how. Perhaps, maybe, the Holy Spirit will. Perhaps. But verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 10, "But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." It got nothing to do with what you think. It's what he thinks. It's got nothing to do with what you claim. It's what he says. Nothing. It's not he that commendeth himself, but whom the Lord commendeth. So he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, here's the first question. And I want to make this plain to me and to you. What are we talking about when we say glorying in something? What is it to glory in something or someone? What is it to glory? Now, do you know? Well, here's what I believe it is. First of all, to glory in something or someone is to honor, to exalt, to put that something or someone on a kind of pedestal. Wouldn't you say that's the first thing? It's to give that person or that thing a position of honor. All right, secondly, to glory in something or someone is to rejoice in it and to boast of it. To boast of, to rejoice in it, to take delight in that something or someone. He that delighteth, let him delight in the Lord. He that rejoiceth, let him rejoice in the Lord. He that exalteth anything or anyone, let him exalt the Lord. He that honoreth anything, let him honor the Lord. So that's what it means to glory. Right? Thirdly, it is to find for myself a genuine personal satisfaction in that thing. If I glory in something, honor, exalt it, delight in it, I find some satisfaction in it. I find some joy in that thing. To the point of giving it or him personal priority, even to the sacrifice of my life. That's my end and object, is the glory of that person or that thing. Now that's what it means to glory in something. That's the reason he says here, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now there's several things that I covet. I've made these statements to you before. There's several things that I covet, several things that I need in this journey and on this journey. In my relationship with Christ, there's several things we need. Like the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, I've got lots of things to say to you yet, but you're not able to bear them. We've got some growing to do. There's some things I need, I personally need. And things I covet. Because like David said, we are definitely poor and needy creatures. He said that what, two or three times, but I am poor and needy. I am poor and needy. I'm poor and needy. But you know, if I were to single out any one area, any one thing that might help adjust the other areas, it would be this right here. The most vital area, vital to my spiritual well-being, would be right here. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I really believe that. That's how important I believe it is. If I could sincerely, honestly in my heart, honor, exalt, rejoice, delight, boast, take great satisfaction and joy only in Christ, my Lord, these other areas would fall in place. Really believe they would. Read it again. Read the text. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved. And there's an awful lot of folks who are commending themselves. Awful lot of folks. We hear this, we see it everywhere. We're exposed to it all the time, boasting of their piety, of their performances, of their profession, of their place in the kingdom of God. Boasting, exalting in that, glorying in that. But it says it's not he that commendeth himself that's approved, that's accepted. To be accepted of God is all that I need. And it's not he that boasteth of what he is or who he is or what he believes that's accepted or approved. It's whom the Lord commendeth. It's whom the Lord accepted. So whom has he accepted? Has he accepted me? Has he approved of me? Has the Lord called me? It's whom the Lord appointed. Now listen to this. Let me give you four or five things here that I think are so important. There's really no miracle in making a man religious. That seems to be what's going on today, in our day, in the name of trying to make people religious, trying to get professions out of people. There's no miracle in making a person religious. I think most people are religious by nature. I believe we are religious creatures. We're superstitious creatures. We're emotional creatures. We have a fear, Barnard said one time, of not only what's out yonder, but maybe who's out yonder. So people are religious. There's no problem in making a man religious. Paul said they have a zeal for God. They desire life after death. They seek a happy hunting ground. So there's no miracle in making a man religious. To bring him to the place where he commends himself. That he approves himself. But here's the miracle. The miracle is not in making a man religious. It's in making him righteous before God. Righteous. Now that's the miracle. Righteous. Like I was talking about this morning. Righteous before the law, righteous in the sight of God, accepted in the beloved, approved of God. Now, if a man comes to that knowledge and that understanding and to that place, then he will glory in the Lord. Let me show you that. Isaiah chapter 45. Now here, so this thing This thing of glorying in the Lord is not a work to be done. It's the results of a work done. Did you get that? He says, let him that glorieth glory in the Lord. Well, it's not something I can do at all until he does something for me. And when he does this for me, I'll glory in him. I will. Look at Isaiah 45, verse 24. Listen, surely, certainly, no question about it, shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come. And all that are incensed against him, they're going to be ashamed. But in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and they shall glory. See what I'm saying, men? There's no problem making a man religious. But he's not approved, he's not accepted, and he can't glory in the Lord. He'll glory in his religion. He'll glory in his piety, his profession, his position, his attainments, or whatever. But if God ever makes him righteous in Christ, if he ever sees himself positionally in Christ, as justified, sanctified, and holy in Christ, he'll glory in the Lord. He will. All right, here's the second thing. And this is going on today, and I don't guess, humanly speaking, it's all bad. Alcoholics Anonymous. That's a good organization. That's a good organization now. It really is. And I'm glad it exists for the benefit. One of the worst things in the world, I guess, you know, humanly speaking, is to be a drunk, you know, to alcoholic. And if someone can rescue him and get him out of it and off of it, then wonderful. Wonderful. Some child will have a better daddy. And drugs, it's something there was a friend of mine called me from out west. And this person said, we have a dear friend whose son is on drugs. He's a senior in high school. And he's on drugs, desperately on drugs, dangerously on drugs. And he needs help, and we need to get to a preacher, a sovereign grace preacher who believes the gospel, who will talk to him. And I said to my, now you listen to me, don't leave me now. And I said to this person, don't limit his help to a sovereign grace preacher who believes the gospel. I believe the gospel, I'm a sovereign grace preacher, but I don't know beans about drugs. And I doubt very seriously if I could help a drug addict. I can point him to Christ, and God will help him. God will save him. God will redeem him. But this boy's not interested in the gospel. So I said to this person, consult someone who knows that business. And we'll talk to him about Christ later, or at the same time. But don't shy away from an organization or a person or a doctor or somebody who can help that boy physically. I'd be delighted to see him off drugs. You see what I'm trying to say? And I thank God for these organizations. But let me tell you something. To reform a man, that's not too difficult. There's no miracle in reform. The miracle's in regeneration. That's what needs to happen to us. You know, I think most drunks would prefer to be sober if they had their way. I think most harlots would prefer to be pure. I really do. I think most thieves would prefer to have their needs met another way. If they could get it, you know, if they could be rich without stealing, they'd be glad to be rich. But the miracle lies in regeneration. And this is where it is. This is when a man glorifies God. And this is why we can glorify God, is because God has given us a new heart and a new nature. There's the miracle. There's the miracle. Turn to John 1. John chapter 1. And that's when a man will glorify God. When he's regenerated. Not when he's reformed. And I know I know a lot of drunks have turned over a new leaf, a lot of drugs, and they say, well, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. But I notice a whole lot of self and flesh in this thing. I used to be that, and I used to be that, now I'm this, and I whipped it, and you can too, and this sort of thing. But when a person is regenerated by the Holy Spirit and the miracle of the new birth takes place, he'll glorify God. He'll glorify God. Look at John 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born. They were born, begotten, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, had nothing to do with it. They were born of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld what? His glory. His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's when a person can glorify God, is when he knows that his life is a miracle of God's love and grace. A miracle. You know, I've used this illustration before, but oh, that we could get hold of it. When Lazarus died, and our Lord came back to Bethany. He stayed away all those days so that Lazarus would be dead and in the grave 4 days. And he came back, and they came and told Martha, the Lord is here. The Lord has come. And she ran out to meet him. And she began to talk about different things. She said, now, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. I believe that. And secondly, she said, but even now, I believe whatever you ask God, he'll give you. And our Lord said, well, Martha, your brother will rise again. Your brother will rise again. She said, I believe he'll rise again in the resurrection. He said, Martha, I'm the resurrection, and I'm the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now, do you believe this? Now, here's the question. Do you believe this? I'm the resurrection. Christ in you, that's the hope of glory. Christ regenerated, quickened in you. Thirdly, listen to this. And that's when we glory. In other words, when a man comes to see the Lord our righteousness, he'll say, in the Lord have I righteousness, and he'll glory. When a man realizes that his very life is not a religious profession, his life is Christ, sovereignly, freely, graciously, mercifully given by an act of God, he'll glory. And then thirdly, there's no miracle in forming a religious refuge. No miracle at all. Thousands have said, we have a covenant with death. And with hell are we in agreement. We're not afraid to die. We're not afraid to go into hell. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it won't come unto us. We've made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. There's no miracle in forming a religious refuge. People have them all over the country. They have their church membership is a refuge. Baptism and ordinance is a refuge, and experience is a refuge. There are a lot of refuges. But the miracle is in bringing a man to Christ, the only real refuge and the only hiding place. And that's when a man will truly glory. Turn to Galatians 6:14. Let me show you that. Here's the Apostle Paul speaking. Galatians 6:14. When he finds the true refuge, I tell you this. John read Isaiah 53, and it says of Isaiah, when he saw his glory, he spake of him. When he saw his glory, he spake of him. And here Paul says the same thing in Galatians 6:14. Listen, but God forbid that I should glory. Well, let's go back 2 verses. He talks about these false preachers. He said, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh, and glory in numbers, and glory in accomplishments, and glory in all these things. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's my refuge. That's my ransom. That's my hiding place, Christ Jesus. All right, fourthly, there's no miracle in learning doctrine. No miracle at all in learning doctrine. You know, some of the most vicious, hypocritical men who've ever lived, some of the most vicious men who've ever lived have been orthodox theologians. Some of the most vicious men in human history have been orthodox theologians. That's exactly right. More crimes have been committed by religionists in the name of the church, in the name of God, in the name of religion than any other single group of people. That's so. Crimes. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs sometime. Read about the history of back in the days of the Reformation, the Middle Ages. I mean crimes in the name of the church, in the name of orthodoxy. There's no miracle in learning doctrine. There's no miracle in making a man religious. There's no miracle in establishing a hiding place. There's no miracle in Reformation. There's no miracle in learning doctrine. The miracle is not in learning doctrine, it's learning Christ. It's having Christ revealed to the heart. Paul said of the church at Galatia, he said, I literally travail like a woman in birth pains till Christ be formed in you. Turn to Galatians 1. Let me show you something here. You say, I love dearly orthodoxy. I love it. I love doctrine. I love the study of doctrine. I love the systematic theology. I love the men who can put things together. I love those writings. I delight when a man preaches on TULIP. I love these things. But I believe a man can logically, in his mind, learn these truths and not learn the truth. And I've heard men preach these doctrines and preach them systematically, and preach them in order, and preach them plainly and courageously and boldly. But men who by their attitude and conduct and even by their messages reveal that they didn't know Christ himself. And I've said so often, you don't arrive at Christ by learning his doctrine. You come to Christ and then you learn his doctrine. You arrive at doctrine through Christ. That's right. And this is what Paul, listen to what Paul said. See if you notice one little word in this statement. Galatians 1:15. But when it pleased God, and that's God's sovereignty. We believe that. Who separated me from my mother's womb, that's election. No question about that. And called me by his grace, there's the effectual call of the Holy Spirit. See, we got sovereignty, we got election, we got the effectual call. But here it is, to reveal his Son in me. To reveal his Son in me. There's, and not to me, in me. A man can know about Christ and not know him. A man can even believe some truth about Christ and not know him. But when he knows him, he'll glorify him. And what I'm saying is this business of glorying in the Lord is not a work that I strive to do. It's the results of a work that God has done in me. When God brings me to see Christ, my righteousness, not just to look at a perfect obedience that he worked out, a finished work, I'm trusting the finished work, that scares me. I'm trusting him who finished the work. Salvation is not a work, it's a person. You see what I'm trying to say? He's my Lord. Doctrine's not my Lord. The church is not my Lord. The law's not my Lord. He's my Lord. Christ is my Lord. And this thing of then glorifying Him, glorying in the Lord, is not something I strive to do. It's something that will be the results of a work God has done in me. If I ever, with spiritual eyes, can see Christ as the full righteousness, my full righteousness before God, man, I'll glory in Him. I'll glory. If I ever see Him as the refuge from the storm, where I can safely hide and be delivered from the scourge of God's wrath that passes through, I'll glory in Him. If I ever see Him as my resurrection, see Him as my life, and see Him as my redeemer, I'll glory in Him. It'll be a natural response to glory in Him if I ever see Him as He is. It'll be the response. Let me show you that in Ephesians 1. Just turn around. This is the response. This is the results. I know people wonder, well, why don't you put more pressure on folks to make decisions? After you preach, call on somebody to do something. There's a temptation. Because I like to see something happen. But I tell you, if God ever does something in a man's heart, something will happen. It's trying to get all that steam in a boiler, and it's got to have an escape valve. He's got to tell somebody. He's got to say something. He's got to praise God. He's got to glorify Christ. He's got to unite with God's church. He's got to identify with God's people. He can't stay away. He's got to go where they're praising His Lord. Got to. It's the results of a word. And what we do if we're not careful in religion, we get people to say, it's like, and I don't know whether you feel this way or not, when I see those fellas gather all those people down front, and then they say, now pray after me, our Father in heaven, be merciful to me, be merciful. You're telling Him what to say. You're telling Him how to glorify God. If He had that Spirit of God in Him, He'd glorify God. If he ever saw Christ as His only righteousness and deliverer and ransom and atonement, He'd glorify Him. I know He'd do it. I just know He would. Couldn't keep from it. Peter said, I can't help but speak what I've seen and heard. And you know, Jeremiah said, was it Jeremiah who said, I'm not going to speak anymore? He said, it was like a fire that burned in my belly. I'm just not going to say anything. David said the same thing, I believe. I'm going to shut my mouth. He said, I couldn't do it. I just couldn't do it. And I'm saying that this thing of glorifying God, giving God the honor and the praise and the glory and the exaltation is not something I strive to do and determine to do and say I'm going to do. It's something, bless God, I will do if I ever see Him as He is and what He's done for me. It won't be a rehearsal. It won't be a dress rehearsal. It'll be the real thing. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, according as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, in love having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. There's that glory. There's that praise. It just kept bubbling out of this man as he saw what God had done. Just kept bubbling out. And listen to verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. In other words, turn to Jeremiah. Here's a scripture I want to show you before I get through. Jeremiah 9. I see if this is not so. A man of glory, delight, takes satisfaction, honor, that which he really knows and has experienced. Yes, he will. That's which is important. Now look at verse 23 of Jeremiah 9. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. But wait a minute now. I expect the wise man to glory in his wisdom. He's going to. He's going to glory in his wisdom. Every person that has worked hard and gotten degrees and credentials and gone to school and gotten honors and recognition, he studied hard, he worked hard. Physicians and lawyers and psychologists and philosophers, these men, they're going to glory in their wisdom. I expect them to. They're going to glory in their wisdom until the Holy Spirit teaches them that their wisdom is foolishness, and then they'll stop glorying in it. That's what'll happen. He's going to. He can't help it. Every man's got to glory in something. If that's all he's got, he'll glory in it until he sees that Christ is our wisdom. And once, I tell you, once our so-called wisdom is put in the light of his wisdom, ain't much to glory in. Hide it. Hide it. See what I'm saying? If that's all he's got nothing to compare it with, he's going to glory in it. But oh my, when the wisdom of Christ, how God can be just and justified, how God in his eternal purpose from the foundation of the world satisfied his law and justice and righteousness and holiness and created all things for the glory of Christ. And my so-called little puny wisdom just gets smaller and smaller and smaller. And I realize I don't know nothing. I'm astounded at the wisdom of my God. You see why I wish that a voice could preach this and not me. He that thinks he knows something, he doesn't know anything. And that's when a man will stop glorying in his wisdom when he sees Christ, the wisdom of God. Read that next line. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Yes, he will too. And he's going to. You ever turn your television on, watch these muscular fellas? Oh boy. You talk about something. And I like to watch these little Banana Republic dictators and officers with all their medals, you know. They've never been in a battle. But they've got more. Now, they just walk like this, you know, all those medals. Those hats with the scrambled eggs, you know, and they're walking around with their flags and banners. That's all they've ever done is parade. But they are proud. They're mighty men. Mighty men. They're going to glory in that. They're going to glory in it. It's just one way they'll stop glorying. Any man will stop glorying in his strength, in his might, in his influence, in his power over people. You know when he'll stop? When he sees who has the real power. When he sees his weakness. When he sees that this breath, that's the last one. That all God has to do is just speak and he don't breathe anymore. Just speak and he doesn't stand anymore. He crumbles. Just speak and he doesn't see anymore. Not even speak. Just will it. And how frail I am. God teach me how frail I am. And I tell you, when you see that every breath is by his power and by his permission. You only breathe by his permission. You only live by his permission. You only exist by his permission. You'll stop glorying. You'll stop strutting. You'll stop claiming your influence and your power and who you know and how much you can do. You can turn this, that, and the other, and folks jump, yeah. I tell you who makes people jump. That's right. Oh, I tell you, Spurgeon said that. He told that experience about his school teacher. Spurgeon said, the man to whom he owed all of the credit for his early training. He went to some type of academy as a youth, and this man was his teacher all these years, his tutor, his headmaster. That's what they use it. And he said, I stood in his front yard and watched them police have to go in forcibly, this brilliant, brilliant man, and handcuff him and drag him off the porch in front of his neighbors and take him to an insane asylum.
My teacher, he said.
The man, his mind snapped like that. It was gone. And they drug him off slobbering with his hands handcuffed behind him, screaming and yelling and raving and ranting. And that made an impression on that man. How quickly things can change. Do you realize that? But when we do, we'll stop boasting. But this man's going to glory in his wisdom. He's going to glory in his might till he sees who wisdom is and where might really is. God will save him.
Shula said on the television on that interview, some of you saw it, he said, I believe in the sovereignty of God. No, he doesn't. He'd change his ways if he did.
He'd change his strutting. He'd change his emphasis. If he believed the sovereignty of God, he'd preach the Word of God. And I tell you, when he's going to start glorying God's, when he really sees God. Look at the next line. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But he will, and he's got to, because he's got nothing else to glory in. But let me show you something. Oh, I tell you this. When he sees what Moses saw. Moses down there in Egypt with his rings and his... I'm sure he wore one of these gold chains with the medallion, you know. The emperor's son, Pharaoh's son, strutting around with that gold thing around his head and that headdress and shield and all these same proud horses, living in the biggest mansion in Egypt
and glorying in it until he saw that the reproaches of Christ were greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And he left Egypt with a shepherd's staff and a coat on his back. Jim, that's when he stopped glorying. When he saw.
But I'll tell you, the rich man will stop glorying in his riches when he sees that even the reproach of the Lord Jesus Christ is greater riches than all this world. That's right. And the same, I expect the legalist to glory in his righteousness. I expect the religionist to glory in his morality. That's all he's got. I expect them to until they're taught that all flesh is grass. And when you learn that all flesh is grass and all the wisdom of man as the flower of the field that faded, you stop glorying. You don't glory in grass. And that's when it'll stop. Same thing goes for people that glory in their family trees. I go around, people got their family trees up, you know. Personal beauty, natural gifts, talents, all these things. Who maketh thee to differ? But here's the cure for vain glory. I'll quit on this. Look at verse 24. But let him that glorieth glory in this. And this is that regeneration and righteousness and new birth. That he understands. And John said, thank God he has come and given us an understanding. An understanding. And revealed to us the true God and his Son, Jesus Christ. I understand. Listen. And he knows me. Now watch this. That I am the Lord. And watch this now. And I exercise loving kindness. I'll be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. David said, blot out my transgressions according to thy what? Loving kindness. I'm going to exercise loving kindness. I'm going to be merciful to somebody. Lord, let it be me. Read on. And I exercise judgment. Right there, what you read. I'll take you to Calvary. There's his judgment. I exercise judgment. Our sins will be judged. Our sins will be judged. God will not clear the guilty. He spared not his own son. I'll exercise judgment. I'll execute it. Judgment. Christ died for our sins. Somebody said this in a message not long ago, here or somewhere, that there was death in every home in Egypt. Somebody objected. No, there wasn't any death in the home of the Israelites. Oh, yeah, there was a lamb died. The lamb died. God's going to exercise judgment. And thirdly,
and I'm going to exercise righteousness. Now, we're going to have a righteousness, a perfect righteousness. Now, you understand that? Do you know that?
And in these things, God says, these are the things in which I delight. Isn't it strange there? None of our accomplishments, none of our great ability and our great... These are the things in which God delights. Loving kindness. His loving kindness. Oh, how great. His judgment upon Christ for our sin. And His righteousness fulfilled by and through His Son, in His Son. And in these things I delight, saith the Lord. I want to glory in those things. Glory in them. Rejoice in them. Well, I hope we've learned something. I believe I have. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. All right, Mike, come lead us in a closing hymn, if you will.